All right, so my intent this morning was to not have a sermon, but just have a little devotional time. The problem with that was that I had time to plan my devotion, so it kind of turned into a sermon. Just kidding. I know that there's some who are wanting to get back home, and we'll not do a full-blown one here. But I'm going to be reading from Matthew 2, chapter 1. Or not chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. It says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left their own country by another way. I don't know if any of you had heard about this, but in the last week or so, there's something sad that happened on the other side of the pond with Queen Elizabeth. Did anybody catch what happened with her? Yes, LaRue. Yes, they had to cancel a traditional service or something that they had had for many years running because she fell ill. It turns out that it was a cold, so it must have been a pretty bad cold. And if you had a cold, you know that sometimes you feel downright miserable. But the point is that the queen was sick, and it didn't quite get to the point where there was like discussion of transfer of power or anything. But imagine if that were the case. If the queen suddenly passed away, there would be a new heir to the throne who would come in, right? And I think even Prince, was it William, that's married and having babies, and everyone's all excited about these little babies and stuff, right? So there are these heirs to the throne that are being born. And the question that I raise is, we might see this on the news, we might see it on the newspapers or whatever, but how many of us, when we hear the announcement that there's a pregnancy over there, are making plans to go and visit? Has anybody done that? We haven't. Why not? Maybe because that's not our country, that's not our queen, but it's still royalty, right? We have this obsession with royalty. Some of it we can thank to Disney and the princesses and all the stuff that they do, right? But we're excited by that. But the question for us this morning is, why would the wise men, who are not from the land, travel such a great distance to see this birth of a king that was not their king? And as we look at the text, we see a lot of different clues about these wise men. We see a lot of different supernatural things that are happening, and we're just going to walk through this a little bit and see what's going on. And chapter 2 starts off by saying that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so the birth has happened, the shepherds have come, the angels have sang their praises, and the wise men now arrive in Jerusalem. And why did they go to Jerusalem? Because their mind, they're thinking the birth of a king, where is a king to be born, but in the capital, in the big city, in the place where they're supposed to, where the palace was. And as they're going to Jerusalem, they're asking around, saying, where is the king? Where is the new child that's been born? And the people hear about this, and King Herod hears about this as well. And news kind of travels, and there's a great unsettling, because in verse 2 we see that they're going asking, where is the one who's been born, the King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now Herod hears about this and he's troubled, and you might wonder, why would Herod be troubled? Yes, he's king, and it obviously wasn't something in his family where this child was born, so there might be the whole, well, what are they talking about? I'm the king. It would be my heir, and it's not my heir. But there's a little bit more to that, because Herod wasn't of the line of David. And in that sense, Herod was unrightly ruling. He was a usurper put in place and allowed to rule by the Romans. And the birth of this king and these people seeking the king of the Jews makes him wonder, well, what's going on? Am I going to lose this power and this prestige that I have? And it says here, too, that all of Jerusalem was worried with him. Now, do you think Jerusalem was worried about this birth in the same reason that Herod was, that David's line might be reestablished? I don't think that was their fear. But if you are looking at our world today, can you see examples of potential transfers of power resulting in devastation for nations? Okay, we think about what's going on in Syria, right? Bashar Assad, I think that's his name, Assad is right. He's ruling, there's people that like him ruling there. There's the rebels that are trying to oust him, and you have ISIS going on in the whole thing as well. And there's this big battle for power, and the result is a nation that has been decimated. And so when it says all of Jerusalem is troubled with him, is the people are wondering what Herod would do to keep his reign, to keep his rule. In this way, we see that Herod was not a real nice guy. And that thought gets reinforced as we read later in the text to see what Herod did to prevent the birth of this, or the ascension of this child. But then Herod, trying to piece together a little bit more, he gathers together all of his chief priests, the scribes of the people. So you have the Jewish community of faith, the priests, the Sanhedrin, the group meeting together with Herod. And Herod publicly says, where is this child supposed to be born? And you have the Sanhedrin, you have the group of Jewish leaders saying, the child is born in Bethlehem. So even the leaders of the Jewish community realized that there's a prophecy about the birth of the coming King of Kings. Now, yes, they missed what the king was coming to do, that it wasn't just a religious communion of a country that was to be lived out, a ruler similar to David, but they still knew that it was a person and that that birth was going to take place in Bethlehem. So the king has his answer of where. And now he has to try to find out when. But this is a kind of tricky question. He doesn't know when. He just knows that these wise men are coming, saying, where is the babe that was born that we have heard about? So what he does is he calls the wise men secretly this time. The group of the leaders was public, but now he's calling the wise men secretly. And he asks them, when did you first see this star? And it says in verse 7 that, and he determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Now, we don't know if the star first appeared at the conception of Jesus. We don't know if the star first appeared when Jesus was born. We don't have those specific details. All we know is that there was a star that somehow fulfilled these prophecies for these wise men, that they knew to go and look for a king. And at this point, it's a good question to ask, who are these wise men? And where did they come from? And why would they come? And it's popularly thought that these wise men came from Babylon. Babylon would have been quite a ways away, and you might ask, well, why not any other place? Well, if you look at the societies and the cultures of that time, Babylon would have been the right place that actually would have had a study of astronomy, and that actually would have had these charts. And there is actually references to texts that describe, like, when these things happen, then this will happen, and these kind of prophecies. And another interesting thing about Babylon and wise men is, go back hundreds of years, who was a wise man, a chief wise man in Babylon? Daniel. So Daniel would have been one of the chief leaders of this time. And would it be possible that God, knowing what he had planned, would set in motion back in Daniel's day when Daniel was a leader of the wise men in Babylon, this is what to look for, and that the Babylonians would have been searching for this from that time on. So it's just interesting to see. So it makes sense that these wise men then would have been similar to what Daniel was in Babylon, except hundreds of years later. So these wise men come and they talk with them and they tell the king, Herod, what they noticed when they saw him. And then Herod, finding out his information, he sends them to Bethlehem because, again, he knew from the scribes and the leaders where this child was to be born, sends them along to Bethlehem and says, now you find him and then let me know. We know Herod's intentions, but it's not clear if the wise men did. In fact, we're probably led to think that they didn't because of the fact that they had to be warned after their visit. But they go to Bethlehem, and notice what didn't happen with the wise men and King Herod that did happen when they saw Jesus. What do we know about the wise men when they visited Jesus that makes us think that there was only three of them sometimes? The three gifts. What do we see Herod received from them? Nothing. Now, as King Herod, do you think this would be just another slap in the face? Like, well, they're coming and they don't have anything that's royal exchange for me, but yet they present their gifts to the King of Kings. And that also leads us to think that these wise men knew that this wasn't just another line of royal descendant. This was something else. In fact, the term king that they use here is one that was attached to the Messiah. So after they leave, they see the star which they had seen in the east, and they went and they followed it until they came and stood over the place where the child was. Okay? So if you were to try to find my house by looking at the stars, how many of you would be able to find it? Because our stars don't really work this way. If you're looking for a star, even as bright as it can be, the chances of that leading you to a house are, I mean, that's kind of ridiculous, right? The closest star, the sun, just shines light everywhere. And yet we see that there's this specific phenomenon that's happening that's able to guide these wise men, not just all the way to Israel, but specifically enough to the very house where Jesus was. So at this point, we have to realize that there's something supernatural going on here. That God is calling these people who did not know him, were not his people, calling them to the Savior. And in verse 10, they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and they came into the house. They see the child with his mother, and they fall to the ground and worship him and give him them gifts. God warns them not to go back, and so they leave by another way. And that's the exchange that we see about the wise men. Now, I want us to also think about, even though it's not in our text, the shepherds. Because the shepherds were out watching their sheep, right? And the angel appeared, and then the host, and they got terrified. And then God comforts them and says, all right, now go and see this king. And they leave there, and they just go and see the king. Two opposite groups of people. In one, you have the shepherds, who are like the lowest of the low. Right? They're doing the job that nobody else wants to. They're stinky because sheep are stinky. Maybe not as bad as pigs. I don't know. I haven't been by a group of sheep. But they're stinky. They're unkempt. And yet God calls them to go to the king. And they leave right away and they go. The other group is wise men, these elite of a nation. And they also were not of the people of Israel. And as soon as this prophecy is coming fulfilled and they see the star, what do? They leave and go. And for the wise men, this is a journey of a long time. Sometimes I think because of the technology we have, we don't understand how much significance goes into these journeys. But going from Babylon to Bethlehem, that's a big deal if you're just riding on camels or if you're riding on animals or even walking some of the time. And yet that's what they did. Both groups are very different. And yet the response to the news of the birth of the King of Kings was the same. Their response was to leave the worldly stuff behind and come and worship. And yet as we think about these two groups, we have to also acknowledge that there's a specific group that is suspiciously missing. And who is that? The priests, the people that Herod asked, where is this king to be born? They knew the answer. They knew it was Bethlehem, right? And Herod is able to see that because of the presence of this wise man, that this event is happening. And he probably, since the news of the wise man was traveling around Jerusalem, these same people who knew this is going to happen in Bethlehem would probably have known this is happening now. And yet they're not there. We don't see any record of them, at least. And as we look later through the life of Christ, we see time after time it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, that are butting heads with the King of Kings. They didn't leave the comfort of their homes. They didn't leave their life or whatever else it was. Instead, they just carried on. Why was their response different? As we consider Christmas this year, I want us to think about our hearts and what we're like when we encounter the good news of Jesus. Because just like the parable of the sower who sowed his seed, and some seed fell in good soil, and some seed fell in bad soil, and some seed fell on rocky soil, and all these different things. That's a parable that tells us how we receive the Word of God. And that parable isn't just a one-time event. It's not just how did you receive it this one time. It's how do we continually receive the Word of God. And our hearts can change. We can be fertile soil one week, and the next week we might have thorny soil because our life is just getting messy and it's getting choked out by all the worries of the world. And then we can go back to fertile soil, and sometimes the truth that God has for us lands in a rocky place. And here again we see the same thoughts. What is our heart as we hear about the birth of Jesus? And it can change. Are we like the wise men and the shepherds who leave whatever it is that's happening behind and make a priority of going to see the King of Kings, going to the throne? Or are we more like the church folk who got their priorities mixed up? They were looking for a different kind of Savior. They wanted one that fell in line with what they desired. It was their desire first, and then however God fell into that came second. What is our heart towards Jesus? What are we willing to give up to follow him and draw near? And as I say this, I want to be clear, it's not about us coming to God. Because the whole reason we celebrate this year is it's the reality that God came to us. And yet, how do we, as he came, draw near to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this good news. Thank you for the example of these wise men who left their homes, they went on this uncomfortable journey, and it was all to worship you for that moment, to give you these gifts, those costly items, to acknowledge that you were not just the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, but you were the King of Kings, the Messiah that had been foretold. We thank you for the example of the shepherds, that the humble news that was given to the lowest, and that they were able to be the ones who bore this news to the city, and they were able to witness and worship you. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be as excited about the opportunities we have to come into your presence, the opportunities we have to pursue you, to come to you as you have come to us. And I pray, Lord, that this Christmas, that we would remember why it is that we celebrate, that we have, though we have some awesome presents under the tree maybe, that we've been given the greatest gift. And help us to have a proper perspective about what that great gift is. And may we be willing always, Lord, to come to you, to follow you, to pursue you, no matter what's going on in our life. And we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to do that, that you invite us to yourself, to know you and to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.